So we're doing a series from striving to thriving, from lockdown to liftoff, as Russ said. And he's over the last few weeks, he's shown us the value of reading the Word. If you remember, we spent a lot of time going into the Word, because the Word, of course, is if you want life, we get it from the Bible. And he also showed us a lot of value about our fellowshipping together, of our meeting together, and some of the values that we hold dear as a church. And one of those values is communion. Now, do you know that if you go to different churches, communion has a variety of different names? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. There's in some churches it's called communion. In other churches it's called Eucharist. In other churches they call it the Lord's Supper. Some places it's called breaking of bread. Some churches even call it Mass. And some have called it the Christian Passover. All terms for the same thing. What does the Bible call it? Oh, that was a solid answer came from everyone in that. Yeah. But you're right. The Bible doesn't actually call it anything, which is why we have such a variety of names to describe. It describes the event. It does talk about breaking of bread. But sometimes in the Bible, when it talks about breaking of bread, it's actually talking about having a meal. When you break bread, you actually go and have a meal together. And sometimes that breaking of bread is to do with the communion. But it's interesting. So what I would like to do today is we're going to talk about communion, because this is, you know, there's if you go to our churches, there are only two events that we call ordinances, or that are part of the culture of every church everywhere in the world. Because, you know, most, if you go to a mosque in Africa, you go to a mosque in the UK, you go to a mosque in Russia. I don't know if they have a mosque in Alaska, but if you go to a mosque in Alaska or at the North Pole, do you know that everything would be said in the same language? Everything would be, they would all be dressed the same way. They would all go in and sit and face in the same direction. Everything, there's a form to everything that they do. But if you go to a church in Alaska and a church here, and let me tell you, you go to a church in Africa, you could have your socks blown off. Everything is very different. As a matter of fact, you know, I had one guy tell me that when he went to church, he was amazed that it was still a church. It was so different to anything that he was actually used to. And that's because the Bible doesn't give us those set things. But there are two things that we have, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Supper today. And I thought what would be good, as I do lean towards teaching, so I apologize, you're about to be taught. So, I'm going to look at three things, because we don't have a lot of time, so we're just going to look at three things. Firstly, we're going to look at the original Passover. It's often called the Christian Passover, but let's go look at the original Passover, where it came from. Secondly, I'm going to look at Jesus' Passover, what we sometimes refer to as the Last Supper. You'll have seen there's often pictures of that. And thirdly, we're going to then look at the Christian Passover, or the Christian Lord's Supper. So we're going to look at those three things. So if you want to just hold on, we'll head into those three. Firstly, let's go back in time. So we're going to go back to, so you go back 2,000 years, you're at the time of Christ. You go back 1,300 years before that. So we're now going back something like 3,300 years from now. That's when the first Passover actually sort of took place. So, by the way, that's a rough estimate, and that's plus minus 100 or so years, or 200 or so years. Paul will stand to correct me on all of that, and he can add it all up and check it. But it's somewhere between about 1200 and 1400 BC. And remember that in BC, the years go backwards. So it's you know, they get longer the further away they are from us here. So if you go back, you'll find that that's when the first Passover happened. But you know what we often think of? We look back at history and we look at the church and we think, wouldn't it be nice if we could have a nation that was Christian like Israel? Well, let me tell you, if you read the history of Israel, you're so thankful we don't have a nation that's like Israel. But let me tell you that we often think of that as the time when God was doing amazing things. And we think that the rest of us, we're all in lockdown right now. We're all in sort of in a time when we can't express ourselves as we should. But you want to know that over the last 5,000 odd years, the people of God have very seldom been free. The people of God have very seldom been in a place where there is freedom of worship, freedom of expression. It's actually not the norm. The norm is for us to be in a place where we're being persecuted, where we're being hated, where we're actually are misunderstood by everyone else. The brief times when they have done it has been like when Israel was as a nation. And you know, that only lasted about 750 years. And even over those 750 odd years, do you know that a lot of the time they had leaders that were leading them astray? And they weren't free even during that, those periods. The whole of the New Testament, they were actually under the occupation of the Romans. There wasn't any freedom in any of that time. And there is another period of freedom that happened. They had a brief period of freedom of those 750 years. But you know, the last 200 years, there has been a Christian freedom in the Western world. We can't say in the world, because let me tell you, there are some parts of this world that are still not free. There are more martyrs dying now for their faith than ever before. And yet, we often think that this is how it's going to affect us. But you know, I want to tell you about a lockdown that happened at the time of the first Passover. So what actually happened? Joseph, as you know, went to Egypt, and then he brought his family to Egypt, and they all ended up in Egypt, and they were there, celebrated. Then a new Pharaoh came up who didn't know Joseph, didn't know God, and he actually put them all under a lockdown of sorts. He turned them into slaves, and they started becoming the labor force of the people there to build, we assume, the pyramids and things like that that were actually built at that time. Whilst they were doing this, of course, they cried out to God, and God eventually sent Moses. So I'm cutting out a lot of the story. If you want to read it, read the book of Exodus. There's a lot more detail in there. But Moses came along, and when Moses first came, the people were so excited. Here was a guy going to lead them to freedom. And as you know, Moses then went and spoke to Pharaoh, and things got worse. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when you think things should actually go better, here we are. You're now in church. You're now a Christian. Now things should start going well. And what's the first thing that happens? It gets worse. You know, what's it? They say, smile, things could get worse. So you smiled, and sure enough, things got worse. So they were actually getting worse at that point, and they had a whole lot of plagues happen. Now, some of those plagues hit everyone, and some didn't hit them, but a lot of those plagues hit both the Israelites and the Egyptians. But towards the end, they started seeing themselves being God isolating them, because God kept telling them things that they could do. Now, for the last plague, they were told that the angel of death was going to come in. Now, one of the things that had happened with the Israelites, the Pharaoh had gone in and had done a mass abortion on the Israelites. Every male child that was born was supposed to be put to death. So they started trying to force them to do abortions, as it were. But now it was like God was sending the angel of death, and he was going to take all the firstborn from Egypt. So it was almost like it was a punishment for what they had actually done. And I often think the angel of death flew over. And was the angel of death one of the good guys or one of the bad guys? I actually don't know, but I think he was one of the good guys. I stand to be corrected. There's an interesting thing that he certainly had the power of death when he came in. But he went over all the people, and they were told that there was only one time when they could be protected from this. So I want us to have a look at that. So do you want to turn to Exodus? This is right at the beginning of your Bible, the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to start reading from I'm going to read verse 3 and then verses 5 and 6 to start with. So in verse 3, here's what they were told. It says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household." So they take it on the 10th day of the month. Go to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight." So they keep this lamb for 5 days in their home with them. Do you know what happens when you keep a little baby lamb in your home with you? It becomes part of the family. It actually becomes something that's close to you. It's like your pet. And then after 5 days, they have to sacrifice it. They have to actually kill this lamb. You might think, that's terrible. And it is terrible. But they were to identify with that lamb. That was actually them that was dying. That lamb was dying on their behalf. So that angel of death was going to come over. Instead of everyone dying, that lamb was going to die. Then they were to take the blood, and they were to put it. So if you read on in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, and the herbs they shall eat it." So they put it on the they put it on the top of the door, and they put it on the sides of the door. Do you see what it pictures? It's a cross. Now, of course, they wouldn't have pictured that at that time. We only know that now because of where we're coming from in the New Testament. But they had a cross on their door, and the angel of death would come, see the blood of the lamb, and would pass over them, which is where the name comes from, Passover. Isn't that an amazing thing, if you didn't know that before? So the angel of death passed over them because they had the blood of the Passover lamb in. And they were then protected. But they had, meanwhile, in the house, they had gone and they'd actually had to eat that lamb. And of course, you might think that's quite horrific. But what they were doing is they're identifying. That lamb is now identifying totally with them when it actually it died. And let's go on now and read in the... did I read verses 12 and 13? No. Okay, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike you in the land of Egypt." And of course, we know that the Passover, and their children stayed alive. And the next day, it was like Egypt had been decimated. From Pharaoh to the slave, they'd all lost their firstborn. And so they were all in mourning. And of course, then they just try to get the Israelites out. And of course, we know that afterwards they try to chase them, and then God destroyed them in the Red Sea when they try to cross. But that's a whole long other story. But the thing is, they got freedom and ended up being able to go into the promised land. And that was so important to the Jews that they celebrated that once a year at Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. That was their celebration of the fact of God setting them free from Egypt into something beautiful. Now we go forward 1,300 years, okay? So fast forward, we're now at 0 AD. We're actually not, we're at about 30 AD, maybe 33 AD, depending on, we're not totally sure on those dates. But John is now... baptizing people in the Jordan River. And as he's doing this, his cousin Jesus is walking towards him. And if you look at John 1 verse 29, he says this: "The next day he, John, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He is identifying, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he identifies Jesus with that Passover lamb, the one who's the Jews celebrated as taking away all their sins. Now we're going to go forward again, fast forward 3.5 odd years to the end of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is again back in Jerusalem. And I'm going to take it from, there's four gospel accounts that you can actually take this from. We're going to look at Matthew. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 26, I would give you, if you want to ever do something exciting, look at the gospel accounts in each of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, by the way, is a long read, and you don't get to see the symbols being taken, but you actually get to see the sermon Jesus gave. But Matthew 26, verse 17 to 20, it says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, My teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. Just picture that. It's a nice, they're having a nice Passover. They're remembering. They go through the account of what happened. Now, what we did as a church, for a number of years, we kept the Passover at church. And we did it as a citywide thing. So we used to open up our church, and we had people from all over the city. We even had the ambassador of Israel come and actually sort of be part of one of the functions that we were doing. So it was quite exciting. But we used to have the Passover service at the church. And what we would do, because it was more of an outreach to a lot of the Jewish people, and we would then do everything that the Jews did in their Passover service. Now, there's a lot of things that people say, oh, this is the tradition that they did. We don't know all the traditions that they did. But we take a lot of the traditions that the Russian Jews did, and we actually look on that as the ones that are there. And it's amazing how many of their traditions picture Christ, and they just don't see it. But you know, the funny thing is, you do all those traditions of what they did, and you're going through it all, but there's a certain point when you've got their little books. By the way, they've got nice little books that tell you exactly what to do and what to say and how to do it. And it's wonderful, but we get to a point where you're saying, we're now going to put this book away, because we're now going to do what Jesus did. Because Jesus changed that function. He introduced something new into it that wasn't part of what they did. And this is what he actually did. And if you go to verse 26, because he now got serious. Remember that this is Jesus' last time with his disciples. After this, he knows he's going to die. So he's now going to leave them something that they're going to take with them. Verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. Now, I don't know if you actually picture how serious that is. Now, imagine you're sitting there and someone comes up to you and says, right, I want you to eat this because it's me. This is my flesh. I want you to eat it like it's my flesh. They don't know he's about to die. They don't know that all this is going to happen. And if you remember rightly, if you go back into John, he actually, when he brought this up in a message there where he said, you've got to eat the bread of life, they actually left him. They got offended. Now, here were the disciples sitting there. Now they're getting the symbol that they're going to eat. And they eat this and they take the blood or the wine and they drink it. And it symbolizes something that's going to happen. Then imagine they left this. After this, it says they sang a hymn. They left. And then everything started to happen. They went and prayed at Gethsemane. Judas brought the people in, betrayed Jesus. He gets taken off. And the very thing he's talking about, he says, this is my body that is broken for you. And he breaks it. Well, here he actually breaks it. In Corinthians, it talks about the fact that it's broken for you. And he says, here is the cup that is my blood that is poured out for you. Now, they didn't see his body broken and they didn't see the blood pouring at that point. But within 24 hours, they actually went and saw him. And that's a bit gruesome. I'm glad the kids aren't all here. But they actually went and saw him. He got flogged. He had a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. His body, his flesh was torn. So much so, they say, he didn't even look like a man. You know, we have these nice little polite pictures you often see on movies and that. But in actual fact, he did not look good. And then he was bleeding. So the blood was pouring out all over him, all over the cross that he was carrying, all over the ground. Just imagine what they must have thought. We were actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood in the evening, and now all this is happening. And of course, that still didn't mean anything to them until he rose again. Then suddenly the whole thing changed. Their whole view of what it was changed. And they realized that when he went and suffered, he was doing that on our behalf. Everything that, when we come before God, we actually come before God as sinners, don't we? We all look at our lives and we know that everything we've done is actually not been in line with God. And yet when we come to God, we ask him to forgive our sins. And when we do that, he then says that when Jesus died, we died with him. And we can then come again as a new person after that. So let's see how the Christians actually took that after that. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 5 verses 7 to 8. And this is how it applies to us today. So those are where it came from, the history of the breaking of bread. But 1 Corinthians 5, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about Passover, not just in the one place that we're going to look at, but some verses before. He says here, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, they weren't keeping the Passover and unleavened bread the way that it was kept previously, just as a day, because Christ moved us away from that. They were actually keeping it as something that really had happened. And what we start to realize is, often we think, oh, so Christ did that to mirror what happened to the Passover lamb. And we realize that picture is actually wrong. What happened to the lamb was a mirror of what was going to happen to Christ. That was a picture of what was happening ahead. So the lamb was more a picture of Christ. It wasn't the other way around. Christ is the real Passover lamb. Christ is the real one that died for us and was sacrificed for us. And he says here that he actually cleansed us from our sins. He is the one. If we accept Christ's death on the cross for us, we can actually live a life knowing that in God's eyes, we're actually holy. You hear people come up here often and say, I'm a saint, and a saint means a holy one. I am there, no condemnation, and we can only claim that because all of our condemnation has been put on Christ, and we are now free. We can now live free. So then in 1 Corinthians 11 is the famous verses. Sorry, having to race at the end because we're sort of running out of time here, but it's 1 Corinthians 11 verses 23 to 26. He describes what actually happened in the Passover, in the giving of the Lord's Supper. And he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, and it's interesting that he says that, by the way, because this is, who's writing this? This is Paul. Was Paul at the Last Supper? No, he wasn't. As a matter of fact, he was one of the guys anti the people at the Last Supper at that point. So God must have actually told him about this afterwards. If you know that he met with Jesus, it says that he went and so Jesus actually spoke to him about this. And he says, for I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And some translations say, which is broken for you. In verse 25, it says, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is a serious event. So when we come to take the communion, we often don't realize how serious the event is. But in actual fact, we're celebrating our eternal life. We're celebrating the fact that what Jesus did on the cross means that we can now have new life. We're taking in the life and blood of Christ, and he is taking on all our sins away from us. So we can now go free. And what's interesting is he ends up in verse 33. Sorry, maybe I should read verse 27 and 28 first. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself then and eat the bread and drink of the cup. And it's important that's one of the reasons why you'll often hear us say that only those who've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior should take the symbols. Because we believe it's a serious thing, and you've got to understand what it is you're taking. Some people believe that when they read that they've got to be perfect. Let me tell you, if you think you're perfect, you are not in the right place to actually take the bread and the wine. If you come there and think, no, but I've done so many wrong things, and even this morning I did terrible things, you are in exactly the right place to be able to take this. Because that's when you can actually come humble. That's what I was talking about. If you look at the whole of Corinthians, it's talking about these guys who were actually going and saying, you know, they were actually, oh, no, we're the rich people. Let the poor people eat over there. We'll go and take the communion over here with ourselves. In actual fact, the communion is what levels the playing field. Yeah. Do you know that if you're a pastor, if you're a member, if you're a brand new Christian, if you're a Christian like Margaret who's been a Christian for 40 years, we're all equal. We're taking that communion as one body, equal together. Isn't that wonderful? And and we're actually giving praise to Christ. So it is something serious, which is why you'll hear us make it serious. But realize, don't think that your sin is what's keeping you out. It's only if you're holding on to your sin. If you're actually, you know, if you're actually doing it in a way that you're refusing to lay at the foot of Christ. And so then he says in verse 33, and I'll end with this. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Interesting, because they were actually just going ahead and doing it. God wants us to wait. And that's why we often at churches, most places you'll do it at a church. And because it's so serious, that's why a lot of churches will say a pastor's always got to be present. We don't believe that in NCMI. We believe that you as a home group, you as a family, can actually take communion in your home. You can take communion together because it's where you're celebrating what Christ has actually done. And but of course, there is still great, you can't do it something on your own. It's one of the things, those two ordinances, baptism and communion, you have to do with others. You have to do it as part of the body. You can't say, well, I'm going to go do communion on my own and I'm going to leave everyone else out of it. You know, you're doing it as part of the body. And so when we take communion today, we're going to be doing it. We're looking at doing it at 4 o'clock this afternoon. And we're going to try to do it. So for those of you that are able, and we want to encourage as many of you as possible to do it, join us on Zoom. And I think the members have been sent the detail of what you can log into on Zoom. And there is sheets at the, I think it's at the back there, which you can collect on the way out that has the details as well to log in. And but log on to Zoom. If you can't log on to Zoom, then at 4 o'clock, take it as a family group. If you're on your own at 4 o'clock and you can't log on to Zoom, take it on your own as well. But know that you're doing this with all of us. Because of course, God is across space and time. And so we do this. And as you do this, remember that you're looking back to what Jesus did for you on the cross. You're looking back at a finished work that he went and died once for all on the cross. You're looking around at the fact that we're doing this together. This is what unites us as one body. So we're actually doing this in the present. And you're looking forward to the future when Jesus will return. And you know that you'll be part of that bride. One day we will actually take this physically with Jesus again. And I look forward to that day. So it is a communion because we do it together. It is the Eucharist, as Eucharist means thanksgiving. It's a free gift that we are thankful for. It's the Lord's Supper because we're eating it with Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're eating Jesus, but it's not go too far there. It's also the breaking of bread because that's part of what is symbolized. Jesus was the breaking of bread when we took it. It's the Christian Passover because it's not just the Jews being set free from Egypt. It's us being set free from sin. Amen. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. So as I said, we would normally do communion now, but we're asking you all to now take this home. So maybe I can just pray for us. And then if you can log in 4 o'clock this afternoon and we can actually be sort of do that together as a church. It'd be wonderful to do communion together again after such a break, eh? So let's pray. Father, we want to come before you now and just thank you that you are the Passover lamb. You are the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you came down, died on a cross for me, for us, that you were prepared to have your body broken and bleed, and that blood became the symbol of the new covenant. And the cross that was such a wicked torment for yourself became a symbol of our peace and hope and a symbol of our freedom. And we thank you that we can, as we take this communion, we can actually remember what you did for us. And we can lay down our sins and all that we've done, all our baggage, we can put at the foot of the cross. All the fears we have right now, Lord, we can put at the foot of the cross and know that we can walk with no condemnation, with no fear in you because of what you did on that. And we just thank you for this now and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.